It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper. You're listening to the American Family Radio Network, and this is part of Exploring the Word that we call Fire Away Friday. We welcome your Bible questions. The number, toll-free nationwide, we'd love for you to call in. If you've got a Bible question, or maybe you want to comment on our study of Isaiah that we've been in since Monday, we're going to sort of hit the pause button from Isaiah, although you can ask questions if you want to, but the number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And we kind of say this, if you've ever wanted to raise your hand during a sermon, well, now is your chance. Your questions are welcome. And Bert, it's good to see you, brother.
Amen, brother. It's good to be back with you. And you've had a traveling week there in North Carolina. Went up to Richmond, to Knoxville. You've been all over in that area. Has it gone good, brother?
Oh, it's gone so good, really, for a couple of weeks. People might remember last week I was in a couple of cities in Georgia. Then last weekend, a week from today, we were on the coast of North Carolina in front of 1,100 teenagers, and a couple of hundred made a decision for Christ. It was just awesome. And then I went over to Knoxville, and with Turning Point USA, we did a Veterans Day event, and then we're in some schools and a wonderful church on Wednesday, Patriot Church in the Knoxville area with Pastor Ken Peters. Then I had a meeting at Liberty University yesterday morning with the president, actually a childhood friend, Dr. Don D. Costin. Bert, he was at one point chief of all the Air Force chaplains in the country, and now president of Liberty University. We had a great visit. And then last night, what an honor to be in Richmond, Virginia. The Pregnancy Resource Center, which is a pro-life movement, really, in the state of Virginia. And I had the joy of speaking on what is a human being and what is the value of a human being. And I'll say this, and I'll throw it to you, Bert. Human beings are valuable enough that God sent His Son to give His life for the saving of human beings. And that we believe life, I could say life is valuable. I'll say it this way, life is sacred.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
We're made in God's image. But there were so many people. I want to give a big shout out to the Pregnancy Resource Center. They're based in Richmond. And so many people, hundreds of people last night, and they expressed how much they love the American Family Radio Network. And, of course, everybody asked about you, Brother Bert. And it was just a profound honor to speak to that group. And now I'm back in Greensboro in the studio where I do Exploring the Word. But I appreciate everybody praying for my travels.
Well, amen, Alex. You're amazing how you do that. And we do pray for your safety, for God's, again, His energy that He gives you. It's a great blessing. But we want to get to the calls. And so it's Fire Away Friday. Again, we have lines that are open. 888-589-8840 is the number. And we would love to have your Bible question today. And our first caller today is in Oklahoma, and it's Matthew. Matthew, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. How's it going?
Doing good. It's Friday, and Fire Away Friday is one of our favorite times. Go right ahead, man.
Yes, sir. I heard a preacher Wednesday night that was talking about tithes and first fruits, and he was saying that they were the same thing. And, he was going into the whole, you're cursed if you don't pay tithes and all that. But the way I read Levitical law is that first fruits is an offering of either the first ripe fruit or the choicest fruit of your crops. And tithes was a 10% of the whole. And it was to go to feed the priests and Levites.
Okay.
And I just wanted to get your guys' take on that.
Matthew, I think you're right. Now, Alex, again, that's the Old Testament. When you come into the New Testament, and we're not necessarily in a as much an agrarian society as they would be in that day, first fruits and the tithe, they do run more together in the New Testament than they were specifically in the Old Testament. Do you think that may be a correct statement?
Was A.B. Simpson the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance? Do you remember
that name? I believe that's it. Yeah, yes.
And the CMA Church has been great. A.B. Simpson said that a Christian under grace should at least do as much or more than a Jewish person under law. And I will say it this way. This is how Dr. Falwell taught us. Angie and I were young marrieds, and we were at Liberty University, and Jerry Falwell was our pastor for the first 5 years of our marriage, and he always said, tithe off the gross. Now, first fruits, there are farmers listening, and I grew up on a farm, but I mean, the majority of people, you're right, it was an agrarian society, whereas more and more nowadays, people are not living in that way. But I think the first, and I realize it takes faith. But to tithe off of the gross, not the net, really. And there are tithes and offerings. And I know we're not under law, but here's the thing. Tithing is really not so much a matter of the pocketbook, but a matter of the heart. And I'm just going to say this, and I'm only speaking for myself, but I would much rather have the 90% with God's blessing than try to hold back 100% and be in a state of disobedience. And you can't outgive God. And we are to support the local church where we go, and we're supposed to give to great missions endeavors like AFR or, I mean, there's so many. But, Bert, I think New Testament Christianity should be very, very much about giving, because we grow, we trust God, and we fund the Great Commission, and giving is a key part of the status of a Christian's heart before God, I think.
I would agree, and again, there is that separation some in the Old Testament, more than you see it in the New Testament, and so Matthew, you're right, but again, I think your pastor speaking from a New Testament. How in the world would you do that? Again, raised on a farm, I want to tell you, when our watermelons came in or our peas came in, our pastor got a bushel of peas or a good watermelon, but that didn't take the place of the tithe. That was just in addition to. Amen. So I just thought that question, Matthew, brought back memories to me of my childhood. So I appreciate you, brother. Hope that helps. Let's stay in Oklahoma. Is it Akitha? Akitha?
Yes.
Okay, I did not know. That's a neat name. Can you tell us a little bit about your name, what it means or anything, how you got it?
Oh, it means unique.
Okay. Okay, good.
Wow, beautiful.
Yeah, that's fantastic. But we thank you for calling. Go ahead.
So I'm a very literal person, and I was reading, and this is a verse in the Bible that says, you know, ask, seek, and knock, and keep on doing those things. And I kind of grasp what asking and seeking is, like praying and reading the word. And but I'm trying to figure out, what does it look like knocking?
Okay. Again, I'm going to set this up, Alex. I love to set it up, and you hit it out of the park. That's how we operate here. But when you see this, ask, seek, and knock, in a way, Keith, it's one action. In other words, it's total. When you are asking God and you're praying, it's all in. It's not, okay, I'm going to ask. No, ask, seek, and knock, continuation. Alex, would you explain it differently than, or clearly better than that?
Yeah, I looked up, and by the way, this is in Matthew 7, verse 7, And, you know, asking me a request or a petition, seek means to, it's desire that prompts action. You know, we're seeking after an answer from God. But then the word knock in the original language, fascinating, we get, well, the word rap, like you're rapping on the door, you know, knock, knock, knock. Interestingly, we get the word croquet from this. Now, I don't want to push this analogy too far.
I'm waiting on this analogy.
Croquet. Well, have you ever, like, you knock the ball through the wicket and you get the point? And sometimes you have to knock and 1, 2, 3, 4 strokes before you put the wooden ball through the wicket. And I don't know, I think about this like in Luke chapter 18, it begins and it says that the Lord told that men ought to always pray and not faint or give up. And then it goes on and it talks about this widow trying to get the attention of this unjust judge. And finally, the judge says, she wearies me. I'm going to grant her request. And the point of it is, and this is Luke 18:7, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? In other words, if an unjust human entity knows how to do right by somebody who knocks at their door, how much more so does a merciful, holy God? So I think the point in the Matthew 7:7, ask, seek, knock, you know, keep on praying until you see a result.
It is. It has the idea of persistence and not giving up. And so it's not necessarily so much different, Akitha, but it's a continuation. I think that would be a explanation. And as I thought about it and I heard Alex and he went through that, it's a continuation. And one of the most important words that you'll find in discipleship is continue. Continue in the things that I have taught you. And so in your prayer life, you continue. People that's not prayed, and I heard Chuck Swindoll preach on this one time, Alex, up in Memphis. We were there for a great rally. And Chuck Swindoll said, I want to share with you one of the greatest words in all of the English language. And we were all sitting there, wonder what it was yet. You know, Frank's not saved yet.
Amen.
You know? And so that is the idea of asking, seeking, and knocking. We're going to go ahead with our next question, although we may have to split the answer up. Karen in Texas. Go right ahead, Karen.
Oh, hello, precious brothers. How are y'all today?
We're doing well, man. Sounds like you're doing okay.
I am. I have a quick question, but I also, it's a quick question, but I also want to tell you every time I listen every day, in this continuing, this is not my question, but I had a neighbor in 1986, but she was from Iran, and the question always comes up, is it Iran or Iran? And so I just wanted the listeners to know that she explained to me, because when I first met her, she said she's from Iran. And I said, well, how do you actually say that? And she said, well, that letter actually, she spoke Farsi. And she said, that letter does not exist in our language. And so she said, it's Iran. And I just looked at her and I thought, well, that really makes sense, because nobody ever questions Israel. We don't go around saying Israel, you know, we just say Israel. Anyway, my question is, I listen to the Lost in Translation, and they have a Bible that they read from, and I can't catch the name of the Bible, but it's a Bible that does not put the chapters and the verses in it. It's kind of how the Bible was written. So,
okay,
do you know what the name of that Bible is?
Karen, we're going to answer you on the other side. We're hearing some other words coming in, and we don't know exactly what, but we'll figure it out. But we're going to take a break. And right now, Matt, or do we need to wait just a second or two? Wait a second or two. Alex, real quickly, while we're doing this straightened out, do you know which Bible Karen is referring to?
No, I don't know exactly. I mean, I know in the original Hebrew and Greek, there wouldn't have been the chapter divisions that we see now, and they were put in many centuries ago by a man named Stephanus. But I think the chapter divisions are helpful, actually. I know there's kind of a purist bent. Let's get back to the basics. But, you know, I really think the numbering of the verses in the chapter divisions is not a bad thing.
They're a good thing, especially if you're going to have, you're going to say, I'm going to be talking today from Acts chapter 3. If it wasn't numbered, you'd have to say, oh, okay, it's about the fifth paragraph down, starting in the second sentence. And again, God blessed us. I didn't say he inspired the numbering, but he blessed us with numbering the different passages there. But you can imagine, I agree with Karen, it'd be imagined to get that book, get it, and just read it. So you can read it straight through without it. So we're close to a break, and we'll take it about 10 seconds. Okay. Karen, thank you for calling. We may talk a little bit on the other side of the break, but we appreciate you calling. That number, 888-589-8840.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here, and we appreciate Karen talking about this. Alex, again, we see the numbers and we see, you know, the chapters and verses. Mm-hmm. It's so helpful in preaching. That way we can identify without trying to go into such much description of where to find it. But the first letters that were written, they were without those numbers.
Yeah. I think, and I looked during the break, I think published by Crossway is the ESV Reader's Bible, it's called. And it's fairly new. It's been out maybe a couple of years. But they remove the chapters and verses and the headings. And you've got Old and New Testament just as a continuous narrative. And, you know, but even I've got a Hebrew Old Testament interlinear Hebrew lexicon, Bible and lexicon. I've got a Greek New Testament that has really become very dear to me. But even those have the chapter divisions and the numberings, and I think they're helpful. And I don't think it violates the inspiration of Scripture at all that they have put those divisions and numbers in there, because, you know, very often, like even in the book of Isaiah, you know, it starts out with judgments on Israel, then it goes to judgments of the pagan nations, then it's going to go to Isaiah's vision of the Lord. My point being that in so much of the Bible, when the nature of the story changes, a paragraph division can be helpful.
It really can. And let me just say, they named it readers. In other words, a person reading it for themselves, as they wanted to do that.
Yeah.
But reading it as a group, it would be very difficult. But I do appreciate what she's saying, because can you imagine when the little church at Colossae got Paul's writings? Okay, one letter, one manuscript, and they called everybody together, and whoever was in charge read that letter to those people. I ever so often, especially when we start one of the first books, especially in the New Testament, and I see that, I said, man, Bert, put yourself into hearing it for the very first time. Try to grasp how awesome that would have been. Karen, amen. Thank you for that. Let's go to Tennessee. Becky, thank you for calling.
Hey, good afternoon. I was wondering, we studied on Wednesday night Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and I was wanting to get y'all's interpretation of the judge not. I know y'all have answered it before, but.
Okay. It has to do with pronouncing judgment, and I would say authority for that judgment. We have to make judgments all the time. You know, is that ice thick enough for me to walk on? Now, we've just gone through a real cold snap here, but, you know, you make those kind of judgments all the time. You also have to make a judgment. Am I going to trust this dealership in buying this car? But judging for eternity and judging motives, Alex, we better be careful, had we not?
Yeah, the larger context, like even in Matthew 6, it's talking about don't be given money to make a big public show of it, and don't pray these great grandiose prayers just to look outwardly, you know, big and religious. And then verse 1 of chapter 7 very famously says, judge not that you be not judged. And the word there really means condemn. You know, don't be condemning others because you yourself might be condemned. If it's just this outward religiosity without the inward relationship. But here's what I always say, Bert. In and of ourselves, we're not in a position to pass assessment over the spiritual condition of another person. However, based on the Word of God, and God and His Word most certainly are in a position to pass judgment on every last one of us, we can definitely, through the lens of Scripture, discern, evaluate, comment on things. So like when you and I might say, well, you know, sex outside of marriage is a sin, and those that are committing immorality like that, they are living in sin. Well, that's just not Alex McFarland's opinion. That's based on what the Word of God says.
Amen.
You know?
There's a difference in that and me looking at it and you know, how can they be saved and do that? Now, Alex, yeah. I want to ask you this. At certain points in King David's life, who was a man after God's own heart, would we say, I don't see how he can be a man after God's own heart and do what he just did?
Yeah.
You know, and again, you remember what Samuel said to Jesse? God doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the inward. The only one who has a clear view of the inward part of man is God. And yeah. He looks through every mask, everything that you put up, so he knows the reality of what you're doing. For as us, we have to make judgments based upon actions of individuals. We yeah. must do that. We have to do it to survive. But to knowing their heart and what they're up to, we're limited in knowing that.
Well, yeah, and let me just say this. What Matthew 7, 1, probably 25 years ago, I was in a meeting with Josh McDowell, and Josh said this. Josh McDowell said, for years and years, the most well-known verse in the Bible probably was John 3:16, the most publicly stated verse, for God so loved the world. And Bert, I'm old enough, I remember there used to be a man at like almost every football game or baseball game on TV, he would hold up a banner of John 3:16. Yep. Do you remember that?
I remember him, yes.
But Josh McDowell, probably 25 years ago, he said, look, the most often quoted verse in American life now has become Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. And here's the thing, like we said, we don't humanly have the right to pass judgment or condemn anybody, but the Word of God most certainly does. And Matthew 7:1, that basically is a warning against judgmentalism based on your personal attitude or opinion, that has been really parlayed to mean that not only that you can't ever call out sin, or it's almost come to mean there's no such thing as sin. But you mentioned David. Okay, there's some biblical words you just don't hear preached on anymore. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, fornication is sex outside of marriage by an individual. adultery is breaking your marriage vows. So like in the case you mentioned, King David, a man after God's own heart with Bathsheba, David was a fornicator and an adulterer. Bathsheba, she was the victim, really. But, Bert, I'll just say this. These hard words in Scripture, fornication, adultery, reprobate, sodomy, you never hear things like that preached on anymore, do you, really?
Well, not in certain areas, for sure. Praise the Lord. I know some that are still, but they're trying to do it in a way that I believe is speak the truth in love, you know? Yeah. And I think we should preach on those, but preach it in such a way that you, God, can forgive you, and you need to find out you're wrong before you can get right with God. And so thank you so much, Becky. Hope that helps. Let's go to Georgia. Yeah, and Alan. Alan, thank you for calling.
Allison Bird, love you guys. Love your show, man. I have a question for you. My daughter called me the other day at work and wanted to know if anybody was in heaven. They had a Bible study Wednesday, and she asked me, was anybody in heaven? I said, well, surely they are. But then she showed me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. I don't have time to read because I'm driving right now, so forgive me for that. But anyway, it basically says that when you die, your soul rests. Jesus is going to come back and get us. But I asked her, I said, well, what about Elijah and Enoch? They didn't die. They were called up to heaven. And then the thief on the cross, right, when Jesus told him, surely you'll be in paradise with me tonight. So I wanted to ask your professional opinion on that, please.
Okay, Alan, thank you for your enthusiasm. Drive safely, brother. Listen, Jesus said, you will be with me today in paradise. He went and he said he led captivity captive. Words, Alex, you know, heaven, paradise, Abraham's bosom. Okay, let's get into that. The New Jerusalem coming down. Here's what we know, regardless of the words that you might use. We will be where Jesus is. Now, that's the bottom line. And wherever he is, Alex, honestly, that's the best place for us to be. Now, again, I think it may be in a place where there's a new heaven coming. But right now, I still think paradise, Abraham's bosom, heaven. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, wasn't he?
He really was. I will bet the verse that she was talking about was not 1 Thessalonians 4:16, but 1 Corinthians 15:51. Paul says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And so some ask the question, sleep, does that mean like we die and we are like in a hibernative state in the ground till one day the rapture comes? No, meaning sleep there in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it means, you know, not everybody is going to go through physical death. I do not think there is soul sleep, and we kind of hibernate in the ground for centuries till the rapture comes or Christ returns. I think what Paul is saying there is, there is going to be, he says, we shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. And very much 1 Corinthians 15 comports with 1 Thessalonians 4. But, excuse me, I agree with Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And like the caller said, the thief on the cross, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. When the believer dies, it's like Erwin Lutzer says, you know, 1 minute after you die, really 1 second, you're in the presence of Christ forever.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Alan, I hope that helps, brother. And yes, we can join them and be a part of that. And that's the reason we want everyone who is listening, make sure you're saved. Make sure there's been a time in your life where you knew you were lost. You had nothing to offer God that would bring you to heaven. But Jesus came, lived that perfect life, became the perfect sacrifice, overcoming sin and death. He rose the third day, and he's at the right hand of the Father, ready to receive you as the Holy Spirit draws you. And I pray you would just pray and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. There's nothing I can do. And I know Jesus has paid that price for me and overcome my greatest enemy, sin and death. And today I'm asking him to forgive me, and I'm asking him to come into my life and be Lord of my life now and forever. Now, you may not use those exact words, but as I said, God looks on the heart, and he knows how to interpret an humble spirit for him and turning to him. If you haven't done that, I pray you would today. If you need more help, there's a number you can call, 888-NEED-HIM, 888-NEED-HIM, and they'll pray with you, and they'll talk with you, and they'll help you. Thank you so much. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Roy. Roy, thank you for calling.
I appreciate it, man. Hey, I love y'all's show, and I pray the Lord blesses y'all tremendously, because your show blesses me every day.
Thank you, Roy.
My question, I'm going to ask the question, and I'm going to hang up and listen to it on the radio because I'm driving too. But I've heard different takes on this matter, and I can't never get a specific answer, but it's dealing with Revelations and where it says that Babylon the Great has fallen. Is that, you think, referring to the U.S., or is there scripture pointing it to a different direction? But I'll hang up and listen to your answer on the radio. Thank you, guys. Love y'all.
Love you, Roy. Thank you, brother. Let me just tell you, this was asked me this week, Alex, about Babylon. And I've read different opinions, and the reason Roy's not getting a completely straight answer is because there's some mystery there, okay? Yeah. Alex, take it away.
Yeah, this is in our brand new book, 100 Bible Questions and Answers on Prophecy and the End Times, and I would humbly ask that you might consider giving that book away as a Christmas present. And besides having what Burton, I think, is some pretty good research in it, some very fresh research, it's quite evangelistic. I mean, it presents the gospel.
And Alex, by the way, you can go to resources.afa.net and order it. It's right there streaming, and so you can get that book from Resources here at AFA. Go ahead, man.
Yeah, in Revelation 18:2, and I would encourage people to read the whole chapter, this angel from heaven cries out, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. Now, notice it said fallen twice. Babylon the Great is fallen. What I believe this is really is this global world system of religion, false religion, politics, and economics. And it is man's triumphal final attempt to build this society without God. So here's the thing. It is fallen, as in sinful, full of demons and devils and immoral, unspeakable ungodliness. But it is also fallen because the Bible says that King Jesus comes and man's secular house of cards implodes on itself, doesn't it, Bert?
It really does. So where do the United States fit in? We don't know for sure, but we know, regardless of where you live on the face of this earth, you can be ready when he comes by trusting him, and that's what we're asking you to do. We'll be back with more right after this break.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. You know, Bert, that's one of the modern praise songs I have always loved.
Amen. Amen.
That is a beautiful song, isn't it?
It really is. And songs like that, first time, there's several songs like that, first time I remember hearing them. Now, the older hymns, I don't remember because I've been singing them all my life, you know? Yeah. But some of those songs like that, and you hear it the first time, you know, okay, this one is anointed, and I think it is, Alex. You're right.
Amen.
Hey, have you heard about Operation Christmas Child, Alex?
Have I heard about Operation Christmas Child? We love Operation Christmas Child, the shoebox ministry of Samaritan's Purse. No doubt, folks, you have seen the green and red Christmassy shoeboxes that bring joy and the gospel of Jesus to children all around the world.
And listen, we want you to be a part of it. This year, Samaritan's Purse, they've got a goal of 12.6 million shoeboxes going to that many children around the world, to countries and territories. And some of those countries are difficult countries. I tell you, it'd be hard to get in any other way, but you can do it by participating and getting that shoebox. And if you need the more information, it's samaritanspurse.org/OCC, samaritanspurse.org/OCC, or you can just know that you're a part of it. Get that shoebox, pack it, and take it to a collection point. Most of the churches are collection points, I can tell you that, that I know about. So be a part of Operation Christmas Child. Every one of those shoeboxes has the hope of Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him. It gets to that child, but many, many times it gets to a whole family. And so what a mission opportunity this is. Well, Alex, let's go to the phone line and see how many more we can get today.
Okay.
Let's go to Georgia Hoyt. Thank you for calling.
Before I ask my question, earlier you mentioned Chuck Swindell.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, yeah.
That was one of the preachers I was going to ask, have y'all ever heard of him? And I got one more to ask. A guy named Rudy Smith of Pickens, South Carolina. I think he pastors Mount Zion Baptist Church in Pickens, South Carolina.
I don't know. I know where Pickens is, but I don't know that, brother.
Yeah, I don't either, Hoyt. But I see you're wanting to know about Psalm 55:23. Is that right?
Yes. Well, of course, I get to listen to Rudy Smith down here, too, on the AM station. It's actually in Valdosta.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, brother, hey, this is what we say. We got some great, great preachers still preaching the entire Word of God, the full counsel. And I know we got some that are not, some denominations, but we still got a faithful group. And praise the Lord that we have others. But you were asking about Psalm 55:23.
Do you want me to read this?
Yeah, read that, Alex.
It says, "But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." Bert, you want to comment on that? I can, but do you want to? I think for one thing, it's a warning against these evil, ungodly people that are going to shorten their lives under the judgment of God, actually.
It is. And notice, read the whole thing, like in verse 9, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues." Mm-hmm. And David is pronouncing this. We're talking about judgment, you know. He's pronouncing, God, do what you need to do with these people because they're going against you. And but you shall bring them down. Now, that's the whole idea. To go up, let me make this, and I'll throw it to you. To go up with God, you got to come down. That's called humility, isn't it, Alex?
It really is. And in verse 3, the key, who these people are that will be brought down to the pit, okay, the voice of the enemy, the oppression of the wicked, they cast iniquity, the wrath of those that hate me. So you've got people that are the enemy, and then you've got they're oppressive and wicked. They are full of iniquity, and they hate God's people. Now, it's not so much, I think, they hate God's people. They hate God. And enemies, wicked, iniquitous, hateful people of that which is good and godly, they're going to go down to the pit, and they're going to not live out half their days. Now, they could be saved, just like people today. And, Bert, I think about the people that hated Charlie Kirk, and the people that scream and rage about morals and the gospel. You know, there's a story in the news right now about a man facing charges for sharing the gospel. There have been people that hated God and truth throughout history, hasn't there been?
There really has still today. And Tim Wildman, our president, first time I heard it, he's the one that said it. He said, "Here's what people are saying today: there is no God, and we hate him. You know, that and
seems like it.
Yeah, that is the thrust of it, and I think that is exactly right. Okay, let's go to Tennessee. Destiny, thank you for calling.
Hey, yes, I was just wanting to know about the scripture in John 21:18. I was reading it this morning and did not understand it, so I was wondering if y'all could tell me.
Okay, thank here you. It is. I just want to say this real quick while we're looking it up, Alex. Yeah. Jerry Lawson, who is here on Wednesday promoting the Christmas buttons, he mm-hmm. said, man, I admire you and Alex. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you're sitting here, and there's 66 books in the Bible, all those chapters, all those verses, and you're there ready to answer if they ask you about any of these verses. And I told him, I just want to tell you, it keeps you up in prayer and saying, God, we need your Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to share that. You guys who are listening, pray for Alex and me, because we want to do the best we can. Our ultimate goal is to make much of Jesus. Glorify Amen. Him in there we do. Alex, while I was doing that, you got that verse looked up?
Yeah. By the way, I love John 21. I really love that. Okay, this is that famous passage where Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and feed my sheep. And then interestingly, in verse 18, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another shall clothe thee, or help put your clothes on, and lead you where you don't want to go. All right, I think what's going on here, and by the way, there's much Bert and I have taught on the different wording, lambs, sheep, and sheep.
Right.
And I think what verse 18 is in a way, for one thing, Peter is going to get arrested and going to get martyred eventually, but for all the rest of us, you better serve the Lord while you can. I mean, if you're young and ambulatory and you've got your faculties, you can get up, put your clothes on, and be at it and do serve the Lord in the vigor of your youth. But the day is going to come when, and Bert, I've had many older people say to me, I wish I could still be out there evangelizing. I wish I could be serving the Lord, but physically I'm not able to do it anymore. You know, my mentor and friend, Josh McDowell, oh my goodness, what a champion for Christ. But he's not able to do that anymore. But for decades, he certainly did. And Bert, is the John 21:18, among other things, and I'll hand it to you, but in a way, serve the Lord while you're able to do it, because the day might come when physically you just can't do what you once did.
Alex, I think verse 19 verifies what you're saying. Notice this, he spoke. He is capitalized Jesus, signifying by what death he, small h, would die. And when he Peter. Had spoken this, Peter, he said, follow me. In other words, Peter, right now you have this freedom. Age and circumstance is going to change. I mean, Peter would be arrested and he would be crucified, as they say, and I do believe there's enough evidence to say he was crucified upside down. Yeah. But he said, while you can, and I think it summed up what you said in verse 19, follow me, follow me. And so, Alex, I think you did that well and expanded it, and it means that today. Serve the Lord with gladness. When? Now. Just now. Keep on following him. Thank you, Destiny. Let's go to Carol in Louisiana. Carol, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir, and thank you all for your service and what you're doing for the Lord. I've got a comment, and I need an opinion on this also, and this is concerning Turning Point and Charlie Kirk. I was listening to a gathering, it was the other day, and the crowd was chanting, Charlie Kirk, Charlie Kirk. Now, I'm all about Turning Point, and Charlie Kirk was a great advocate of Christ and everything. I just don't want to see the emphasis turn away from Christ in this. And I don't know if anybody else feels the way I do about this. Maybe I'm trying to read too much into it, but I'm hearing some of that. And like I say, the focus needs to stay on Christ. And continue out the work that Charlie was doing and everything.
Amen. I think we should. Let me give you this example. Years ago, you remember hearing about Corrie ten Boom, Alex?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they had just done The Hiding Place, the movie, and everything, and they were congratulating her, and they gave her, I think it was 36 red roses. And Cliff Barrows is the one that was doing this. It's kind of like This Is Your Life. And she got those roses that they gave her after it was over, and she held them up. And they were praising and saying, Corrie ten Boom. They was sounding it out like Charlie Kirk, or Corrie ten Boom. But they were praising her and thanking her for what all she did. And she took those roses, and she just held them up. And Cliff asked her, what are you doing? Said, I learned a long time ago, if there's any praise that goes to the Lord, that means when criticism comes along, I can take that to him as well. I remember that till this day, and I was probably a teenager when I saw that. And so when they're saying Charlie Kirk, Carol, I would probably not be in that group saying it, but I'm praying that the Charlie Kirk Turning Point people will take that and just offer it to the Lord and said, we need to keep on representing Christ well. Alex, take it away.
Yeah, he is on the cover of the Billy Graham magazine. For those watching online, I'm going to hold it up. This came in the mail today, Decision Magazine by Billy Graham, and there's a really good article. I hope you get the Decision Magazine. It's a fantastic periodical. But there's an article, and you know, caller, point taken, very good point. And I'm hearing that from a lot of people, that in the absence of the founder of TPUSA, Charlie Kirk, let's hope and let's pray for him that they stay on point. And these masses of young people, this is wonderful, this influx of young people, but not just zeal without knowledge, that they will catch the fire and the vision, that it really is all about Jesus, and people need Jesus, and our nation needs to return to his word.
Okay, we're going to go probably to the last caller of the day, and it is Pam. Pam, thank you for calling. From Tennessee, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, go right ahead.
I wanted to ask quickly as I could, I don't know if you guys are familiar with a series that started on Trinity Broadcasting System, God With Us, but they're talking about something I've never really heard of. They don't believe in the rapture. They think the tribulation has already happened, and that's all I've ever been taught and all I've ever known, and that the tribulation happened. I'm kind of flabbergasted.
I know the feeling, Pam. I was raised in a church, and my pastor, Billy Langley, he's gone on to be the Lord, man trained in such a way that was awesome. And Lee Robertson, president there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, of that great school that it's no longer there. But that's all I knew. I didn't know what they called it, pre-trib, pre-millennial. Alex, that's just what I was doing. First time I heard this, something different, I was as flabbergasted as Pam.
Yeah, you know, I am familiar a little bit with this. There's God With Us, and the subtitle says Rethinking the End, and, you know, it's being promoted as challenging the way that we think about end times scriptures. Well, you know, I understand this, that, you know, the point of orthodoxy on which we all agree is that Christ is coming back and he will rule and reign victoriously. But really, this is the TBN documentary here is a modern repackaging of something called preterism, that basically says the book of Revelation is not prophecy but history. And listen, I'm not going to, you know, demonize or speak ill of another brother, but this is an eschatology that really doesn't square with all that we know of Scripture. I'm not going to say it's heretical necessarily, but it certainly does confuse people. And, you know, I've got to say that, you know, if you read Revelation 4 through 22 and say that this is, you know, first of all, we are certainly not living in the millennium right now. I mean, evil men are waxing worse and worse. The world's getting worse, not better. And so this, and they call it, quote, victorious eschatology. Well, I understand we individually, we walk in victory and we're overcomers by Jesus. But let me say, the Great Commission has not been fulfilled and righteousness has not been reigned in on earth. I mean, if the book of Revelation was passed, then we're 2,000 years into the tribulation period. It makes no sense.
It makes no sense. Let me just tell you, Jesus is Lord. And by the way, Christmas buttons, we did this Wednesday. I want to tell you, you can go to resources.afa.net, get those Christmas buttons and give them away. As we say, wear them and share them. Alex, we'll be in Isaiah 6 this coming Monday. I'm ready, brother.
Yes. Folks, I hope you'll be in church on Sunday. Be in the house of God on Sunday. Tell somebody about exploring the Word if you would, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.